Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the Judges and chapter 15. Judges chapter 15. We hear in the account of the life of the judge Samuel, of the judge Samson, who was the last and in many ways the strangest of the judges. He was promised to his parents by a divine visitation. It was promised that he would be the one who would begin to deliver Israel, and he was sworn to the Lord as a Nazarite forever. In Judges 14, we read of his marriage, a marriage which was never consummated because of the behavior of the Philistines, and how it was that Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. So Judges 15. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I hurt them." Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines, and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Now the Philistines went up, encamped in Judah, and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. Then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En-Hakkore, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. And may God bless the reading of his most holy and precious word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Judges chapter 15 and verse 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. And particularly those words, then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Samson is in many ways the strangest of these 12 judges. Some of them, of course, we're told very little about. Samson is one of the two that we have the most information about. We are told about him from before his birth to his death. Our writer has, guided by the Holy Spirit, chosen certain scenes from Samson's life. First of all, the story of how it was that he was born. Secondly, the account of his marriage. Thirdly, here we have the beginning of his struggle against the Philistines. And we see him here as a man alone. Of all the judges, he is the one who led no armies, but was himself, through the Spirit of God, a one-man army. He was a man who had nobody on his side but God. And that's what we see in this chapter. A man, nobody is on his side apart from God. The Philistines, of course, are his enemies. His father-in-law has become his enemy, for he too is a Philistine. The people of Judah send 3,000 men, not against the Philistines, but to capture Samson and hand him over to the Philistines. His own people are against him. But the Lord was with him. And that means that Samson, as long as the Lord was with him, he was invincible. So we see here, first of all, the great crisis that precipitated this warfare. We see then the cowardice, both of the Philistines and God's own people. And thirdly, the conflict in which Samson engaged and was victorious through the work of God. And we see indeed the battle is the Lord's and not Samson's. So first we have this crisis. We, the readers, have been informed at the end of the previous chapter of that which Samson doesn't know at the beginning of this chapter, which is that Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. Samson believes that he is married, that his wife is his wife. He has gone away for a while, she is staying with her parents, and it wasn't all that unusual for that to happen in that culture. And he comes back, at the time of wheat harvest, he visits his wife with a young goat, a gift. And he believed, he had every right to believe, that he would go in and his father-in-law would welcome him and say, "Your wife is waiting for you." But her father would not permit him and said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore I gave her to your companion." He apologizes for what he has done. What he has done is wrong, but it cannot be undone. And so he suggests that which to a Philistine would be understandable. Well, take her sister. But to Samson, who truly believes that he is married to his wife, for him to take what would be in his eyes a second wife, her sister, would be to break the law of God. The law of God said that a man should not take a woman and her sister to be his wives. And so Samson refused. And Samson is outraged. Here he is seeking reconciliation. As far as he's concerned, the business at the wedding, that's it. Yes, he's gone down and he has smitten these Philistines and taken their clothes and given them to the companions of the bride chamber. But that's it. As far as he's concerned, that's the end of it. We can get on now with just living a normal life. But God would not have it that way. The Philistines would not have it that way. And you see here, the Philistines always act according to who they are. It's their nature. Never, ever are they acting coerced by God, doing things they don't want to do. They always do what they want to do. The Philistines behaving like Philistines means that instead of Samson's anger being, as it were, quenched as he carries out his schemes of revenge, instead the Philistines come up with their revenge, and on it goes. And each time, if the Philistines had just said, "Well, cut our losses, okay, Samson's done this, just leave him be," all would have been well for them. But instead, proud as they are, they must go on striking back. And therefore, as the aggressors, they bring destruction on themselves. Because as long as evil is repaid with evil, hurt with hurt, the war goes on. And so Samson here is in this position. The Philistines have disgraced him. And so he comes up with this very strange plan. He went and caught 300 foxes. Now the word translated foxes here could also mean jackals. They're closely related animals. Same word in the Hebrew. But he takes these 300 creatures and puts them tail to tail, ties a torch between each pair of tails, a firebrand of some kind, lights it, and off they go, and there's a mass conflagration, mass arson against the agricultural enterprises of the Philistines. An attack. And he says, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." And off they go. And there's a great fire. And the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" They went out, saw the flames. "Who has done this? Why are all the fields on fire? Why are the vineyards on fire? The olive groves on fire? Who has done this?" They made, no doubt, careful examination. Who had seen what? Coming across the remains of 300 foxes in the ashes, they would have thought this is a very strange thing. You don't, even jackals, you don't see so many of them together. And eventually word came out, perhaps someone had seen Samson busily catching foxes the previous week and said, "Someone's been trapping foxes, and it's Samson." And so they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So we see the crisis that Samson finds his life has been, as it were, turned upside down. He's not married as he thought. The Philistines are even worse enemies than he thought they were. The crisis. And if the crisis had been allowed to burn itself out, pun intended, then that would have been it. But instead we see the cowardice. Secondly, first of all, the cowardice of the Philistines. The Philistines were cowards and they were stupid. They forgot that if they keep on attacking Samson, Samson would keep on attacking them. God very often blinds the eyes of his enemies that they may destroy themselves, that they may bring trouble down upon themselves. And so, instead of attacking Samson, because perhaps they didn't know where Samson was, but instead of attacking Samson, they came to the house of his father-in-law, and you can imagine the scene. These men come banging on the door. "Where's Samson?" "He's not here." And instead of going away to find Samson, they barricade the doors and windows, pile up wood around the house and set it all on fire. There's a sad irony in this, of course, which was that the 30 young men who were Samson's companions had threatened Samson's wife and said, in chapter 14, verse 15, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you with fire. We'll burn you and your father's house with fire. Well, even though she did what they told her, she ended up still being burned with fire, that is, burned to death. A horrible way to go. But the Philistines are villains and cowards to go against this farmer and his daughter, and not in any way to fight Samson, a man who, well, the man who's actually done the wrong. They will try to strike at him through his wife. Cowards do that. And they're very stupid, of course, because that then means that they provoke further revenge. Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. You have murdered my wife, he said. I will take my revenge, and then I will cease. So he attacked them, hip and thigh, with a great slaughter. No doubt the phrase hip and thigh is a proverbial phrase of that day. It simply means to strike them mightily, with great force, with great power, and with a great slaughter. And you can picture the scene. He leaves these bodies strewn around. Violent man taking a violent revenge against other violent men. It was a violent age, a violent time. And he dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. He, knowing that the Philistines would probably go after him, instead of going back to his parents' home, he dwelt in the cleft of the rock. In a natural stronghold, a natural hiding place that God had provided for him. Samson is a strange man in many ways. He's a man who's, as far as we know, well, as we're told, he's a Nazarite. Now, part of the Nazarite vow was they were not supposed to touch dead bodies. But obviously, if you're slaughtering people, of course you're touching dead bodies, because you're making them into dead bodies. But nevertheless, he is a mighty warrior. He replies to their cowardice, not by being cowardly himself, but by fighting back. He's a man of courage. He meets the cowardice of the Philistines with his own courage and might. And he doesn't bring other people in. It's a war between him and them. And again, his desires are limited. I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. He didn't want to continue the warfare, but he knew. And again, it's part of the Old Testament law. If there was a murder, then someone had to pay. Samson knows who the ones who murdered his wife are, and he made them pay. It was indeed a rough justice, because there was no law, no legal system to administer justice between them. The Philistines were military conquerors. The Israelites were the conquered, as we see in the cowardice of the tribe of Judah. There is a sad irony in the behaviour of the men of Judah here, because when the land was taken, Judah was particularly bold and powerful. The beginning of the book of Judges, Judges chapter 1. After the death of Joshua, it came to pass, the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. So Judah said to Simeon his brother, come up with me to my allotted territories that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. They were very bold and determined then to fight against their foes, to take the land and possess the land that God had given them. But here, 3,000 men of Judah went up, went down rather to the cleft of the rock of Etam. They went down not only physically, but spiritually. 3,000 men against one Samson. If they had armed themselves and fought against the Philistines, they might have accomplished something. But instead they go to the man, the one man who's fighting the Philistines. And they said to him, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? Don't you know, Samson, that we're defeated? That we are nobodies? That we are slaves, practically the Philistines, we are subject to their laws, they rule us, they tell us what to do. Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? Well, no, Samson did not know the Philistines ruled over them. Samson knew instead that the Lord ruled over them, that God is their God, that however much they may have been given into the hand of the Philistines, yet it is God who rules over his people. That God's people have to say, when they are faced with unjust law, with oppression, it is better to obey God than man. Whom shall we obey, the Philistines or God? Shall we take God's deliverer and give him into the hand of the enemies of God? Certainly not. But the men of Judah were so cowed, so dominated by the Philistines that they come. Do you not know the Philistines rule over us? We have to give you over to them. And so they sold him out. They tied him up and handed him over to the enemy in their cowardice. Rather than say, but we must do the right thing, they said, we must do the safe thing. We must do the thing that will keep us safe from these powerful people who oppress us. Cowardice. How easy it is to fall into that when we are confronted with all the rage of the world, with all the world's might and power set against the people of God. How easy to fall into that trap. But Samson reminds us that one man with God is a majority. And so we come to our third point, to the conflict. It seemed the conflict was over. Here is Samson tied up, bound with two new ropes. That means they're absolutely sure there's nothing wrong with the ropes. They're not frayed and worn and old. They're brand new. And they brought him to Lehi. And the Philistines came shouting against him, crying out their victory. We have won. Oh, Samson, what a fool you were. Now you're in our power. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. In the story of Samson, we see the Spirit of the Lord working primarily in terms of power and might. This was a physical conflict with physical weapons against physical foes. But in the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, working spiritually. Not with physical conflict, but working as the Spirit of Christ, who shows us the Lord Jesus, who exalts him, and giving power to the church to proclaim the Word of God. Giving boldness to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim him. That is what the Spirit of God does. He strengthens God's people that they may be God's people and not act as though we were something else, as though we were part of the world, not to be cowards, but to go forth and tell and to engage in indeed that mighty conflict. Now, our enemies, we do not struggle as Christians against flesh and blood, but against spiritual enemies, spiritual forces, powers and principalities. These we fight, and we fight not with physical weapons, but with the weapons that God gives. Samson indeed had a very strange weapon. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. The donkey had died recently, had been torn apart, the jackals and the scavengers had torn apart the carcass, and they left the fresh jawbone, hadn't dried out yet, and so the bone was still strong, and they left it there. Now, we do have examples from this period of jawbones of donkeys that had actually been modified into weapons. There's one particularly nasty example, I'm told, that's actually had great metal spikes put in it. But this was just an ordinary jawbone. And he grabbed this jawbone, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. 1,000 men with a jawbone of an ass. And he cried, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And it's poetry. One translator, in an attempt to render it into English poetry, has put it like this: "With the jawbone of an ass, I have laid them in a mass." He leaves this pile of corpses slain with this strange weapon. We are not, as Christians, to look at God, at what God has provided, as God provided that jawbone for Samson, and to think we can do any better. What has God given us? He's given us his word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He has given us the Bible, and he is pleased by the foolishness of preaching, by a message that seems to the world to be foolishness, proclaimment. He is pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And it seems a ridiculous weapon. An ancient book. An ancient book that's full of strange stories. And the unbelievers, the atheists, they make so much out of the strange stories in the Bible, and the stranger the better for them, and they will bring them up and say, "How can you believe this?" And we are not to yield to what they say. Samson won the victory with the jawbone of a donkey that God had put there for him. The victories of God's church are won by the word of God. They are not won by human cleverness. They are not won by philosophies. They are won by the word of God. And what we need more and more is confidence in God's word. Confidence that God has spoken. And confidence then to proclaim that, to share that, even though it seems foolishness, because the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. They don't see that it is the power of God and the wisdom of God, but it is with this unlikely, strange weapon. Again, God uses strange people like us. God uses people who are ordinary, the offscouring of all things. The Apostle Paul describes himself and the other apostles. People who seem to be the refuse, and yet he uses ordinary people in many ways. All kinds of ordinary folk. God delivers. God's weapon, God's people. And most of all, of course, he uses his own beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you or I were to think of a deliverer, we would not think of an ordinary looking man brought up in an ordinary place like Nazareth, a man who was a craftsman, a carpenter. We would think of a man who had to be brought up, well, if we were thinking in terms of military deliverance, brought up as a warrior. If we were thinking in terms of spiritual deliverance, one brought up as a priest, like even John the Baptist, the son of a priest. But instead we have Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he seems weak. He seems strange, but he is God with us. He is the great deliverer. But Samson would be reminded that it was God who did the delivering. You see this, of course, it was the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Lord had left that weapon for him. But then after Samson had done his great work, had finished this great battle, he became very thirsty. Here he is out in the wilderness, and there is nowhere to drink, no spring, nothing there, and he cried out to the Lord, "You have given this great deliverance." He didn't say, "I've delivered them." He said, "You have given this great deliverance." Always the people of God say this, not unto us, but to your name give glory. It's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's about what God does. And as we read of the mighty works of God, we are amazed that he uses people. But we always remember, he uses people. The Lord, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? He pleads with God how unfitting it would be for God to leave him to perish, to die of thirst in this ignominious way. And so God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En Hakore, that is, spring of the caller. I called to God and he answered me. And so this spring becomes known as a memorial, a monument. I called on the Lord and he answered me. And Samson, with his victory, with his confession, it's God who did it, because it is God who did it, then went on to judge Israel 20 years. For 20 years he fought against the Philistines. For 20 years he was a leader of the people. For 20 years the conflict went on. And next time, God willing, we shall look at how Samson's war ended, although the war with the Philistines continued. But Samson teaches us here that it is God who is the deliverer of his people. The crisis is inevitable because a conflict, a crisis that arises because of the wickedness in the world, because of enmity against God and therefore against his people. There will always be crises. The people of God can never be settled in this world. That the enemies of God show cowardice in their behaviour is no surprise to us. They are wicked, evil men with corrupted consciences. Of course they become cowards. But it is a matter of great grief to see God's people give in and say, "Oh, this is just the way it is, we have to accept it." And yet we see above their cowardice the power of God, because God still delivered them, even them, by the hand of Samson. The deliverance of God is for sinners. The deliverance of God is for those who have made their peace when they should not have made their peace. It is Samson here in this chapter who fights against the enemies of God. And he fights alone. But who does he deliver? Who but those very men who betrayed him? Those very men who, out of fear of the Philistines, gave up on him. Is there not a picture here of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for Israel and Jerusalem? When he said that the word of God would begin, the preaching would begin with Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who slay the prophets, yet to them the mercy of God came. That God sends his deliverance for sinners, for guilty people. So that we, when we look upon ourselves and say, but Lord, I have failed you. But Lord, I have not been valiant as Samson was valiant. Hold there, you are not Samson. The one who plays the part of Samson for us is the Lord Jesus. He is the deliverer. Go to him. Seek his deliverance, his strength. Go to him. And in him you will find that compassion. That he has died for that very sin of doubting him. That very sin that compromised with the world when you knew you should have done otherwise. Go to him. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And that applies to you as a Christian who knows that you have failed, as well as to unbelievers. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. The battle is the Lord's. We see this so gloriously here. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he confessed, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. The battle is the Lord's. The victory is his. The name with which we must be concerned is his name. And so it is that more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Therefore, says the poet, therefore pray. Pray for me. Pray for one another. Pray for the Lord's deliverance as we depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our great champion. Let us trust him, and therefore we shall do what we ought to do as we trust in him and go forward. May he keep these things in our remembrance, and may the Spirit of the Lord come mightily for his sake. Amen.